pray with me. Oh, Holy Spirit. Point us to the cross. And show us Jesus. John 19. 1 through 16. And then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered his headquarters and again said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And then Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you as the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judgment seat at a place called, the stone pavement in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. And now it was the day of preparation. Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, this is a holy night. And like Moses turned aside to see that burning bush, Lord Jesus, you are burning. If we turn aside to see, oh Holy Spirit, show us Jesus. Land on us and stay with us. And Lord, if you are not glorified in any other place, would you be glorified in this place? And oh Lord Jesus, if you are not glorified in any other heart, would you be glorified in this heart? Father, we love you so much. And more importantly, you love us. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower us to live, to look, and to love like Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can take your seats. A crowned king. He died for me. He died for me. John 19 is a deep way into the Gospel of John, but John starts the last week of Jesus' life actually in chapter 12. If you know anything about the book of John, there are 21 chapters in the book of John, which means that John spends almost half of his book describing just the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus, during this time, was anointed at Bethany. He had the triumphal entry. He washed the disciples' feet. He gave us the new commandment that you ought to love one another just as I have loved you. He promises the disciples the Holy Spirit. Two of his great I am statements come within these last few chapters. He gives us the high priestly prayer. He establishes the new covenant at the Lord's Supper. Jesus cleanses the temple. Peter denies Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus goes before Pilate. The whips, the lashes, the lies, and the cross all happen within this week. To say it in a word, pain. And at that moment, Luke says that when he drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem, not away from it. He set his face towards where all of this pain was going to coalesce at one point, not away from it. And Jesus knew exactly what he was walking into. And yet he still set his face. He set his face to betrayal. He set his face to the lies. He set his face to the mocking. He set his face to people who would desert him. He set his face to anxiety and to worry. He set his face to pain. And we know that he didn't want to. Jesus set his face then in that wretched, wretched time 2,000 years ago. And did you know that Jesus still sets his face today? Yes. But now not towards Jerusalem, but towards you. Jesus sets his face towards you. Jesus sets his face towards pain. In all the pain that you would bring, in all of the worry and anxiety and mistrust and sin, Jesus set his face toward you. Truly, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Jesus was about to walk head first into sorrow. And he didn't spare himself from this, although he could have. He accepted it because he is our great high priest who can empathize with our weakness. And this high priest also was a suffering servant. He, in this moment, was about to bear all of our sorrows and all of our grief. He, in this moment, was about to receive upon himself all of the sorrow that you would ever experience in your entire life in a moment. All of the grief that all of the world would ever experience in a moment. All of it ever now. And yet he set his face. Why? Because Jesus always reaches through pain to get to you. He does not absolve himself from it. Peace came to you through his pierced hands. He died for me, this crowned king. And we condemned him. He came to save us, and we then condemned him. We sentenced him to death, and specifically the Roman crucifixion. The religious leaders of this time had already condemned Jesus because he was claiming to be God. The issue with that, though, is that they didn't have the authority to kill him. Rome wouldn't let them. And the Sanhedrin then conspired together and said, you know what? In order for us to kill Jesus, we're going to have to convince Rome to kill Jesus. But Rome wouldn't kill Jesus because Jesus had done nothing wrong. So the Sanhedrin comes up with a plan and says, we want him dead because of blasphemy. But Rome will only want him dead because of treason. You know what, Pilate? He claims to be a king. And Caesar will have no other king but himself. Now, you have to kill him. Pilate assesses Jesus, comes to Jesus, and the only question that Pilate wants an answer to is, are you really the king of the Jews? Because if he is, then it's treason. The Sanhedrin were colluding against him to frame him. The crowd was jeering against him. Pilate was questioning him, and Jesus was silent. He didn't say a word. So it was settled. Jesus was going to die. And as I take a look at this story, I can only zoom out and ask one question and make one realization. Is this Jesus we're talking about? Like the guy who healed people and the guy who preached good news, the guy who wanted to forgive sins, the guy who raised people from the dead, the guy who gave hope. Are we talking about Jesus right now? Jesus. Our best friend, Jesus. Our King, Jesus. Our lover, Jesus. Our Redeemer, Jesus. Our Savior, Jesus. Our big brother, Jesus. That's who we're talking about. And Pilate says, away with him. You can crucify him if you want to. Jesus, the sinless one, was sentenced to death. You see, Jesus was not another man. The sky does not go dark for just another man. The earth does not just quake for another man. He died for me. We're talking about Jesus? It's true what Matthew Henry states about this entire period of Jesus' life. Truly, we did forsake and rebel against our own mercy. We're talking about Jesus. He died for me, this crowned king. We condemned him. But let's get the thing straight. Rome did not kill Jesus. Rome and the Jews both conspired together to condemn Jesus to the crucifixion, absolutely. But Rome would not have done it if not for the pressure from the Jews, and the Jews couldn't have done it without Rome's approval. Rome did not kill Jesus, and the Jews did not kill Jesus. Do you know why Jesus died? Because of sin. Sin put Jesus on that cross, not Rome, not the Jews. My sin put Jesus on that cross, not Rome and not the Jews. Jesus died on the cross for sins. Every sin that I have committed and will ever commit is what put Jesus on that cross. Be sure about it. Nobody killed Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus says, nobody takes my life. They cannot. I lay my life down of my own accord, and I can pick it back up. That's why Jesus said, and into your hands I commit my spirit. Because Rome did not kill Jesus, and the Jews did not kill Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for sin. Which means what? I killed Jesus. My sin put Jesus on that cross. And your sin put Jesus on that cross. And every hammer of that nail into that hand was because of sin, not Rome, and not the Jews. The crucifixion had to happen. There was no other way. The crucifixion had to happen. And we are not allowed to stop the crucifixion. No matter how brutal that it is, we are not allowed to stop it. Why? The disciples, they tried to stop the crucifixion. Jesus is about to be arrested, and then all of the sudden, somebody comes, one of his disciples, and cuts off the ear of those men who are trying to arrest Jesus. And then Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on the official and heals him. And then Jesus says in Matthew, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? It must be so. We cannot stop the crucifixion, and we cannot be crucified in his place. Because if the sinless one did not die for you, you would still be dead in your sins. So if we cannot stop the crucifixion and we cannot die in Jesus's place, then what are we to do? The righteous for the unrighteous. And Jesus says it simply with one command. Would you remember me? Because you can't stop it. And you can't exchange yourself for it. But you know what you can do? You can remember me for it. He died for me. He died for me. And this night is absolutely heavy because, in part I believe because it's absolutely holy. But the reason why this night is heavy isn't because of sin. It's not why this night is so hallowed. This night is not heavy because God is so angry at sin. This night is heavy, not because of sin, friends, but because of his love. What you're feeling right now is not the condemnation of the Father, it's the love of the Father. And the Holy Spirit told me this week, this is how much love weighs. It is so heavy that we have no choice but to treat it as holy. This night is the weight of love, not sin. He died for me. So they crowned him. Mocking the true king, they decided to crown Jesus with a crown of thorns. And Jesus accepted the coronation of man. They anointed him with a crown of thorns. That's what they did. And it had to be a crown, and it had to be of thorns. They crowned him to mock him with a counterfeit glory, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." This counterfeit coronation that they placed upon Jesus, and that Jesus actually received, this manipulative glory that they tried to place on him, only little did they know this actually was his glory. They thought that they were mocking and mimicking the true king, but they didn't know that he was supposed to be exalted on a cross. And he truly was supposed to be adorned with a false robe. They did not know that he truly was going to defeat death by death. They did not know that he had to be crowned with thorns. This actually was his glory. This was his enthronement as king. And at the same time and in the same breath that they crowned him, he crowned you. Psalm 103 says, "And he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." A tale of two crowns. One of thorns, of mocking and shame for Jesus, and the other of steadfast mercy and love for you. A tale of two crowns. Jesus gets the crown of mocking and shame, while we get the crown of steadfast love and mercy. And this has to be why the elders continually cast their crowns before him, because they know this was not my crown. This was yours all along. And you decided to give me one while you took mine. It had to be a crown, friends. And it had to be thorns. He had to free us from the curse. Do you remember in Genesis, after Adam and Eve had fallen, what Yahweh says to them? He gives them a hope, a prophecy, that your seed will one day crush the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And along with that prophecy, he also declared a curse. Do you know what the curse was? That you will work the ground, it will work against you, and it will produce what? Thorns and thistles. It had to be a crown, and it had to be thorns. Why? Because they fashioned this crown of thorns on him. It is no coincidence, friends, that that crown of curses was placed upon heaven's blessing. So Jesus takes the first curse upon himself, so that he might become a curse for us and free us from the curse. There is no other way, friends. Galatians teaches he became a curse for us. And the way that he did it is he took on the first curse. The curse of the earth producing only thorns and thistles. And he says, yes, that curse, place it upon me. I receive it so that by my receiving of the first curse, I might deliver them from it. You see, friends, it had to be a crown. And it had to be thorns. This is a tale of two crowns. And before the crown ever came, Jesus knew it was coming because before the crown came, there had to be a cup. In Matthew chapter 10, we find the disciples coming to Jesus and them saying, when you're king of your kingdom, can we sit on your right and on your left? And Jesus looks at his best friends and he says, that's not mine to decide. And do you really think that you can drink of the cup that I am about to drink from? The disciples said, yes, absolutely we can. I know that we can. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You will have to. Because Jesus knew that before the crown, he had to drink from the cup. And he knew that they could not drink from the cup without him doing it first. You see, in the kingdom of God, you do not get a crown unless you first drink of the cup. And Jesus had a cup that was apportioned for him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that wretched night, Jesus Christ drank from that cup. That cup was the wrath of God. And so, the wrath of God collapses on top of Jesus. As he drinks from this cup, the reason is because God hates sin. He hates sin because it unmakes the people whom he loves, and he wants to do away with sin so that we can receive his love and love him back. Here is the issue, friends. What happens when the object of his affection is infected with the object of his wrath? He died for me. Died for me, this crowned king. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in Christ Jesus, you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus was about to experience something he had never experienced before. Separation from God, because the one sinless man was about to become sin for us. He became sin, friends. So the wrath of God, because he hates sin, crushed Jesus. Jesus did not simply carry your sin to the wrath of God. Jesus did not simply deliver your sin to the wrath of God. Jesus did not simply direct your sin to the wrath of God. Jesus Christ became your sin. For the wrath of God, because the object of his affection was infected with the object of the Father's wrath. And he said, oh Father, do not pour it out on them, but pour it out on me, that they might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In antiquity, kings would always have a cupbearer. This was somebody who was there to serve the king all of their drink. And if need be, drink the drink before it got to the king in case the drink was poisoned with something that would hurt the king. A terrible job. Filled with terror every day that if somebody wants to kill him, I'm going to have to drink it first. My job is to guard the king from anybody and anything that might want to harm him. Taking whatever punishment was meant for the king upon themselves. Jesus, friends, is our cupbearer. Jesus knew that we could not drink the cup unless he drank it first. So, he looks at Peter. And he knew that Peter couldn't drink the cup. And Peter thought he could drink the cup. Jesus looked at them and he said to them, "All of you are going to fall away." And Peter looks at his best friend, his Lord and his rabbi, his God and his Savior, Jesus. And he says, "No, Jesus, I would never fall away from you. I would never betray you. I will always follow you, even unto death." And Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times." Peter says, "I will never, Lord." Jesus gets arrested, and in the span of that arrest, Jesus enters into the high priest's house. And as he's in the house, Peter denies Jesus on the third time, and then the rooster crows. And then it says in Luke 22, 61 and 62, "And the Lord Jesus, he turned aside and he looked at Peter." After he had denied him three times and the prophecy was fulfilled, he looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out, Peter did, and he wept bitterly. It says that Jesus looked at him. But the scriptures never say how Jesus looked at Peter. I think the reason the scriptures never say how Jesus looked at Peter is because how you imagine Jesus looked at Peter is how you imagine Jesus looks at you. And the scriptures don't say, "But I know Jesus. And I think that Jesus looked at Peter after he had denied him three times the same way he always looked at Peter. With a smile on his face and love in his eyes. I don't think he scorned Peter at all. He knew Peter wasn't strong enough to drink the cup. And he looks at Peter. And he looks at you tonight with the same eyes, friend, he has always looked at you with. With a smile on his face and with love in his eyes. Jesus knew that Peter couldn't drink the cup. So, instead of the servant sacrificing themselves for the king, Jesus Christ, our true cupbearer, our true king, sacrifices himself for the servant, saying, "I know that you can't drink this cup, so I will drink it for you. Because you cannot get the crown unless you first drink of the cup. He died for me, this crowned king. And scripture is full of people sacrificing others for their own benefit. Adam sacrificed Eve for his own benefit. Abram sacrificed Sarai for his own benefit. David sacrificed Bathsheba for his own benefit. Jacob sacrificed Esau for his own benefit. Judas sacrificed Jesus for his own benefit. Oh, but Jesus sacrifices himself for your own benefit. Oh, this crowned king who died for me, my true cupbearer. Oh, this night is full of weight, friends. But this is not the weight of sin. This is, in fact, the weight of love. And Jesus says, if you really want to call me a king, I will show you what a true king actually does. Steadfast love and mercy. Thorns and thistles. No greater love, friends, has anybody than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends. And Jesus says in John chapter 13, and when his time had come, he, Jesus, had loved those whose were his. And loving them, he did until the end. And friend, I do not think that that simply means that Jesus loved them until his end. I believe firmly that that means Jesus loved them until the end. Which means, to the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, he loves you from everlasting to everlasting. Which means he loves you beyond you. Which means he loves you until he's done loving you. And he is eternal, friends, which means he is never done loving you. Hebrews 2, 6 through 9 simply says this as I close. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus, you have crowned him with glory and with honor. Jesus, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Jesus, now in putting everything in subjection to him. Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But when we see him for a little while he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Listen, he was crowned with glory and suffering. And his crucifixion being his coronation, his suffering being his enthronement, so with that he could taste death for you. Oh, Jesus, the one who died so you never would. Oh, Jesus, the one who suffered for your healing. Oh, Jesus, this crowned king. And we simply ask ourselves, one question: why would he do that for me? Isaiah 43 tells us, verse 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Why did Jesus crown himself with a crown of thorns? Oh, friend, it is not much more complicated than this. You are precious to him, and he loves you. He died for me, this crowned king. He crowned me with steadfast love and mercy, and was crowned with thorns and thistles, shame. Because if he did not receive our crown, he could never receive the Father's crown. And if they never crowned him with judgment, you would never be crowned with sonship. Oh, friend, he was crowned with judgment. And oh, friend, you are crowned with sonship. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus. This is a holy night. And Jesus, you are burning. And we are turning aside to see the glory Jesus in the crucifixion. We in this moment are about to take communion. And before we do, I want us to take a moment and do what the scriptures say, which is not approach this table unworthily, but actually approach this table having examined our own hearts before Jesus. And so we, friends, are going to take a moment to do exactly that. He was crushed so we could be healed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his best friends, "This is my body, broken for you. Whenever you do this, would you do this in remembrance of me?" Let's partake. And likewise, he took the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And Jesus said, "This is my blood, shed for you. Whenever you do this, would you do this in remembrance of me?" Let's partake. Oh, Lord Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And oh Lord Jesus, we choose to remember you. In all of your brutal glory, we choose to remember you. The one who suffered so we never would. The one who tasted death so that we could live an abundant life. The one who was crushed under the wrath of God for the forgiveness of our sin. The one who was whipped and mocked and beaten and ridiculed and betrayed. And crucified. The one who died for me. Oh, this crowned king of thorns and thistles. We choose to remember you. Because you remembered us.